Okay. Good morning, everybody, and happy feast. We're very happy you can be on the property on the Feast of the Angels. And also, it's an occasion for us. The name of the feast in the liturgical books is Saint Michael and all the angels. So we can wish Michael a very happy particular feast day as well.
There's a couple Michaels in this room. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Right. You too, Michael. So anybody else named Michael? Gabriel, Raphael. Anyway, as I said in my homily, this is Mount Angel, and just being on the property gets you in angelic territory. So it's our custom on Sunday morning to share with one another the gifts we've received, and also to pursue questions if you want to do that. But I think that through the years we've found that these sessions have been important a lot, just for people sharing a simple thing like, you know what struck me, or I was moved when, and or I was thinking later and that happened, or I'm wondering, could you say more about? So that's our style, and I encourage you to be generous in sharing. I said last night when I was reading to you that the things that the Lord does in any one of us, in fact, belong to the whole body. And some people share it by talking, others do it other ways, but it all needs to be shared. Each has his or her own way. So Diana has a microphone, and so does Michael. The reason we'd like you to make your sharing in the microphone is because we're recording this, and then what I might say back wouldn't make any sense if we don't hear what you said first, all right? Just say, well, is he talking about that? So just stick up your hand and let either Michael or Diana see you, and somebody get us going.
Well, we talked at dinner a bit about this, but just the transformation of Peter from somebody of fear who denied Christ to preaching and converting 3,000 people, but Jesus being with him and the disciples for 40 days, and just like he did with the two going to the road to Emmaus, just filling them with everything from the Old Testament that was about him, and just how powerful that was. It just gave us a different insight into what Jesus did in the 40 days and before he ascended.
Yeah, thank you.
The first day when you were talking, or night, Thursday night, I think, about the story of the child in India, and then saying to the priests after reading, Jesus, why didn't you tell me about Jesus is risen? And you reminded us about that we're witnesses, and that's a wonderful reminder to me that I'm a witness in what I say and what I do. And of course, what I think comes out in what I say and I do, and being cognizant of that and witnessing for Christ.
Thank you.
For me, it's just been an answer to prayer. I've been wanting to go deeper and to know God in a deeper way. And this morning when I went back to my room for quiet time, I opened my journal back to April of this year. And I had written, I feel like this season, God is calling me to a deeper place. And so it's just confirmation of going there, and you've helped with that.
Great.
So much. Yeah. And everyone else.
In 1966, I heard a teacher go through the Gospel of John. With what I learned recently, I wish I could remember what he said on John chapter 6, but I can't. But when he got to the resurrection, or to the tomb, and he said that we assume John and Peter went in, and they saw and they believed. He said that the linens And you commented, of course, it says the linens, but he said that they were, that they, the way they wrapped the body, it would have looked like a cocoon, as though, not that he tore himself out of it, but that he went through it just like he went through the walls. And I didn't know if you had ever, you know, he was a professor and I wasn't, and I haven't had that confirmed, and I didn't know if you'd knew any, had ever heard about that before.
Yeah, I've heard about that in the tradition of the shroud. Is the same sort of thing. On the basis of the scriptural evidence, you couldn't say. You could say, it doesn't say enough. And it does speak of them folded and separate. And so, you know, that's a worthy way of wondering. And we should wonder, why not? But I don't think you could say that's what it was. We wouldn't know. Yeah. Ben?
Well, I really, really appreciated being here on a lot of different levels. And I was raised Catholic, and I think the thing I've appreciated the most is just being back in this setting and, you know, getting to Vespers and being in the Abbey Church. I've really appreciated your helping me understand the Paschal mystery side of this, in a sense, singular event and the dynamic tension of death and resurrection. And the question I have, because one of the things that's really been very profound for me this weekend is the crucifix, because in our churches, Jesus is not on the cross, and I've understood a little bit about that, but the thing that really hits me is just how profound the crucifix is and how much I've missed it in that sense. And part of my question is, for you personally, you know, as I've even looked around the Abbey, there are different expressions of the crucifix. And how in your own heart do you keep the wonder and the thoughtfulness of it and not see the crucifix as a piece of art that different people are trying to express their thoughts, their feelings? But just for you personally, how do you... Because to me, it's like, wow, it's a reminder, because I don't see it very often. And I want to figure out how to have that in my home or somehow be reminded.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
not become so commonplace that I'm just like, oh, it's a piece of art, or, oh, yeah, that's an artifact.
Yeah.
How do you do that personally?
Yeah, I do it. I mean, there's all sorts of crucifixes around a place like this, you know, and all different kinds of styles. And I appreciate all those differences. And so, and I come to know some of them very well, you know. Obviously, the one in the church would be one that I know well. And there's one on my desk that I know well. We have some in the hallway of the monastery that are very striking. But different styles of art. And it is sort of, I would say they are different ways of remembering. And so the styles will range from really realistic to very stylized Byzantine sort of things. And I think there can be in that range, maybe both ends, or can have what it would be exaggerated, like total realism of a cross. I think there's something that, you know, just personally, I would find sort of a gauche about that. It's the point would be to remind us that it really happened and there's real suffering, and those are good reminders. But there, in art, there always needs to be a double entendre or a triple entendre. You know, there's many levels, and that's what makes it good art. As at one and the same time, you see suffering and the glory of the suffering. You know, that can be conveyed artistically. And I think the great crucifixes achieve that. And so the variety is helpful to me. If you were going to put something in your house, I would say you would need to find something that really is sort of instinctively, oh, I want to look at that. I want to pray before that. I appreciate that reminder. You could have several, you know. All of the rooms of the monastery have a crucifix in them. Well, yeah, and it's true that you can get to a point where you don't see anything anymore. But generally that doesn't happen. I have the habit of cross, when I pass a cross, of looking and praying. So it's good for me to have them all around the place, you know. And I would say probably as a Catholic, the intuition or insight with which I've been teaching about in this retreat, about how part of what resurrection means is that the cross is always giving. Now, I see Patty Miller has just come into the room, so we're very happy to welcome her. Patty, for those of you that don't know her, it was she, together with Marge Lotus, that began this retreat probably 35 years ago or so. So she was always, she was doing the work that Michael and Diana do. So she's been replaced by two people. So Patty, it's wonderful to see you, and it's great. Yeah. We've had another blessed set of days together, so that's great. So thank you, Ben. What else? Who else can do some sharing?
So fellowship is one of my favorite words, and it becomes more favorite every year that I come to this. I have my college tennis team. We had a thing we called fellowship, and it was very significant in my own journey, and I continue to do that there. But as I just was reflecting on the weekend, and actually it took more than two people to replace Patty, because I do the registration, so there's three of us that have to replace her. But to be able to be part of the beginning, so coming up on the hill and then being there as people come, and just, so I was just thinking about fellowship the entire weekend, from the first time you see somebody as you walk on campus, and it's like, oh, that's an old friend, or that's a new friend. And then the different spiritual touch points all through the weekend are part of that fellowship. And some of those are really sweet, awesome moments. Our prayer time was one of those. Meal times is one of those. There's been some really hard moments where we're having really good, hard conversation. And that's part of fellowship. So I love the word fellowship, and it becomes richer and richer every time I'm here. And then I also, that always then sparks in me, how do I continue that on and carry that on outside of the fellowship retreat? How do I find ways to connect with folks here or other folks at the level that we connect at here? Because I really believe the Lord wants us to do that throughout the year, not just for 3 days at a special place, but that it can happen all the time. So that would be my challenge to myself and encouragement to all of us to continue to find ways to connect and fellowship.
Thank you, Craig. Do you remember how, when you first came?
Well, it was the year 25th celebration as a monk, I think. So do you know what year?
Yeah, I think that was. No, it was, I think, 1998.
That sounds about right. So, yeah. So I've been here for a while.
Yeah, it would be 1998. Yes, I professed in, or 1999. It was 25 years a monk.
And I came for a few years before Jill came. So Patty was my girlfriend for the first several years before Jill came and joined me.
I remember, I think Jill, I hope I'm not embarrassing you or anything, but I think you came reluctantly at first. And I was worried about that, because I know that Craig really appreciated being here, and he talked a lot about you and his marriage with you, and I thought, oh man, I hope Jill likes it, and then you did.
Well, and Craig had a relationship with Michael Aska starting in 1981, so I just thought, this is their guy time together, go do your thing, I got four kids at home, and who's going to cover for them? And I'd never been to a monastery, and I'd never met a monk, and that was like a foreign language. What are we doing, you know? But he was persistent in saying, come, you'll really like it. It's really good teaching, and you'll really like Father Jeremy. But okay, reluctantly. So it was just a blessing to be here and say, oh, my goodness, this is wonderful teaching, and I love how the Word of God just oozes out of you. And, yes, I wouldn't miss it again, and somebody else can watch my kids. So it's been a great blessing. Thank you.
You know, something I'd ask you all to pray about is other retreats here in this guest house. I've given many retreats here through the years, and certainly fellowship retreat is the strongest experience, but we have people in the guest house every weekend, And part of the thinking in my head to assign more monks to work over here, I told the monks as we were renovating and raising literally millions of dollars for this new look and expansion, I said, it's not just about the building. It's about us responding to people asking us for something. And if we're going to go ahead with the guest house, we have to rise to the occasion spiritually. And so I ask you to pray that the monastery will become that, that the monks will become capable guides of the many people who already come to us, but that they be well fed, and that people have a strong an experience every weekend that there's a retreat here, that it should be as strong as this. I know, in fact, it isn't. And whose fault is it? I don't know if it's a fault. I just pray that the level go up for what the monks can offer, and for what people can receive, and that God will bring the people here that need a place like this. Everyone tells us, and it made us go forward with this renovation already years ago, that this place is so important in their lives. And, you know, we live here and get used to it, and you just sort of think, well, there's a lot of problems here. That's my main impression, you know. But in fact, what it is it's a place where many, many people are blessed. And so just pray a protection over that and a flourishing of that. Peter.
Abbot Jeremy, and everyone here, it has been a blessing to come back here. It's been a few years since Pam and I have been here, and to borrow a word from the title of your book, it has been awesome, just awesome. And what really struck me was last night, part of your journal, mm-hmm. something that you openly shared. And for me, it's really difficult to share, you know, how I feel, what I'm thinking. And you just sat down and you shared your personal thoughts. And I thank you for that. But what really struck me was what you said about the resurrection. Not only is it the beginning of our life with Jesus, but it continues on. It never stops. And, you know, being Catholic, and we have the, you know, liturgical cycle, you know, oh, here comes the Triduum again. We're going to have Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Well, it's Easter, and then we go through the year. But no, resurrection, it happens every single day of every single moment, and then how it transcends time. And for me, that was, you know, an eye-opener and something that, you know, I can't wait to read the rest of your book and to come back next year and pick up where we left off.
Yeah, great.
And I thank you.
Thanks for sharing that, Peter. That's lovely.
I've been in a bit of a spiritual free fall for a few years, and largely I work closely with my son, and for the first couple of years that I worked with him, I began thinking about how there is a point to this story, and I have a question when I'm finished also, but I started thinking, gosh, if he was just more patient, you know, if he just thought more of other people, then things would go much smoother. And as time went on, I began to see that the depravity that I have in my own heart, the impatience and the perfectionism, and it's been like a club just for quite a long time of just feeling that weight. And I haven't known what to do with it, and exactly some ideas, but the session talking about the death, burial, resurrection, this huge event, and it was just a wonderful reminder that I can get so focused on myself and majoring on the minor things and not really appreciating or paying attention to the really huge event that's taken place in history and how I'm a part of that. That gives me life and encouragement to move into what I'm going through. And so I'm just pleased for that reason and happy to have been here. Question, you mentioned twice that after the resurrection was the first time that Christ referred to the disciples as brothers. And it just, the question came to mind, was the resurrection event what allowed him to then refer to them as brothers? Was that needed in order for him to be able to say that with integrity, or was it just... Yeah. He waited until after.
Yeah. No, I think I'm not sure. But because it's not a term much used, but just there it is, so it strikes you. Surely he could have called them brothers before in the way that you might call anyone that you're hanging out with and love and a brother. But I think he means something more precise. And I think the more precise thing is that something was achieved by what I have called sometimes the work of his dying and his being raised up. And what was achieved is that Jesus destroyed sin and death and purchased by his intercession with his blood, purchased for us his own relationship with the Father. He asked that the Father, he gave to us all that the Father gave to him. And he really did that on a whole new level by pouring out his life on the cross. And so when he is raised up, that raising of Jesus is that prayer answered, and it will show in our relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is brother precisely because in him, brother and sister, because precisely in him we can say our Father. And, you know, we don't say our Father because there's a whole bunch of us in the room. From all eternity, the Son and Spirit say our Father to God, the source from whom they come, to the Father. And so now we have that relationship with his Father. And so he calls us brothers. He's speaking to Mary. He doesn't use inclusive language at that point in the text because he's talking about his disciples, but through the disciples it goes to brothers and sisters. But he's just saying go to, and he's talking about 11 people, and they're his brothers. So I think it is a new level.
Two things. One is a personal, you know, anecdote. And when we moved here to Oregon and we were going through the process of interview, I was not sure that I wanted to make that change. And so my husband, who wanted to move to Oregon, when we arrived to the airport, instead of taking me directly to Silverton, where the interview was going to be, he took me to the monastery. So here I was standing. It was different, the layout of the monastery at the time. And I'm standing between the sequoias, looking down into the valley, and I was just overwhelmed of happiness because I was searching all the time for a spiritual home. And when you are in your spiritual journey and you're just hungry for that spiritual home and finding that, you know,
I did my interview. I love the people. I love the CEO. I love their mission statement. Yes, I had my spiritual home, and I'm going to have my home here with my kids and my husband, you know. So that part, and then Patty was the one who invited us to come and join the retreat. And that was an addition to know other people's spiritual journey, sharing that, growing with that, listening to their suffering or their pain or their joy, or their most important thing, their relationship with the Holy Spirit. It was just every year, as I get closer, I get very anxious. I just want to be there. That's the first part. The second part is the Paschal Mystery. In Spanish, in Christmas, the way we said Merry Christmas is Felices Pascuas, Paschal. And during the resurrection, Easter, we said Feliz Pascua de Resurrección. So when they talked about the Paschal Mystery, that was the only two things I was always associating that. But as I grew in my spiritual life, then I added the suffering and the death and crucifixion and the resurrection. But now the whole picture has opened up because you had given us, you know, the true full meaning and the circular way of the journey and growing into the Paschal Mystery. And that, I'm so grateful for this book. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Maida. That's so wonderful. Thanks. You know, with Maida talking about moving here and finding a spiritual home, that too has been a dream of mine for a long time. And in fact, it's happening that people are moving closer to the Abbey, finding work here so that they can be near here. And that happened in the past too, that towns grew up around monasteries for that reason. But here in the room, we have some vivid stories of that. Michael is a very vivid example of that. Michael moved from his job that was working fine in LA, and he moved here and found a good job that he could do here, and because he wanted to live near here. Tim and Mary moved closer for that reason. Alejandro and Maria Amalia brought their family here from Colombia, and they were living farther away in the valley, and they said, no, we got to get closer. This is wonderful, you know, and it's still my dream. Paul did that too, yeah. And, from Eastern Oregon, wasn't it?
Well, I was I'll make a short story, but it really is a long one. Anyway, so I was running a company at the time, and my sister was an oblate, Nan, out of Seattle, and invited me to the retreat. So I was in a prayer group over in the Tri-Cities area, and so I came to the retreat, and I was telling I think Father Jacob and stuff, the very first retreat I came to, I think, was in 1998. And I sat in the front row, and I just was in awe for 3 days. And I actually told you, Abbott, that there's other people want to sit in the front row, and you told me, don't move, just stay right there. Whether you could see I was just filling up or whatever. Anyway, so that fall, we had a convention, and this other company approached me to go to work for them. And I said, I was working for Union Oil at that time, and I said, in their ag department, I said, I'm not interested. They kept talking, and they said, we'll just bring you over here to the west side and take a look. So they took me for a tour, and we came through Mount Angel, and I thought, there's something going on here. And so anyway, I went back, and I was in a prayer group in the Tri-Cities with all these men, and I said, you got to pray for something for me. They said, we're not praying for that because you're not leaving us. I said, I don't think it's your choice here, but so you got to pray. And lo and behold, 30 days,
during one of our breaks at that session, I drove around Mount Angel and I saw this house for sale. And anyway, 30 days later, about 45 days later, I'm living in Mount Angel and took a new position. And thank you. And what struck me the most, I miss Thursday and I miss Friday because of harvesting onions. But what struck me most is the process you took us through in the tomb and the wrappings. And why would you look for the dead? I mean, it was just awesome. I just can't thank you enough.
No, that's great. You know, there are two also young couples are moving to the town of Mount Angel because the town and the parish there are really a good place for family living too, which is a movement that I've been encouraging. And I know that, like Craig and Jill, you and John and Carissa are in that, and are Peter and Pam in that? Yeah, I mean, people living together. This is a model, and it's important, beautiful model. We have to thank God for that. Pam.
Father Jeremy,
yeah.
Over and over through the years, what's one of the things that's really impressed me is that is the confirmation you are to other reading and theology and teaching that I'm going through, and I find other people are coming to the same basic fundamentals in teaching, though not from your theological line, but still again and again that comes up, and your teaching is often with more clarity, so it's really easy to see and just confirms. Mm-hmm. And that's true this year. I just finished reading, going through some things that was dealing with you've got to start with the crucifixion and resurrection and through to the church. There's no other way to get where we need to be unless you start there. Mm-hmm. So it's really great to see the Spirit moving in more in one place to say, hey, you've got to get this fundamental message across.
Yeah, great. Thank you, Roger. Pam?
First, an encouragement about inviting. John and Carol Curry invited David and me to this retreat. And last night I said to Carol, in what year did we first come? And she said, or do you want to know in what year did we first invite you? They persisted, and I'm so glad they did.
Yeah.
We had those who's going to care for the children excuses that we thought were quite valid, but they persevered, and we're so grateful. So for years, I have prayed Galatians 2:20. That I may die, that Christ may live in me. And several years ago, I became comfortable to live in the mystery. Many things that I would not understand. And when we first came, the student in me wanted to be a theologian. And every time I would come, and each time that became the reality was how unattainable that would be. So what I've appreciated about your good teaching is that for those of us who are not called to be theologians, we leave with an application that improves our witness. So I leave today with that beautiful understanding of mystery, that concrete something into which I may encounter God, bump into and encounter God. And that's certainly happened. And then my desire to be crucified with Jesus was really underscored when you taught us the whole of humanity was thrust toward God. And we are there in that thrusting, and we are there in that resurrection. What an answer to my humble Galatians 2:20 prayer so that I leave with a personal encounter with the most important event of human history, indeed the most important event that ever happened anywhere in the created universe. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful retreat weekend, and I will pray that every student who comes here for retreat will leave with that powerful personal encounter with the mystery.
Thank you. You know, I can share with you, Pam, with all of you, that this, you know, what you said is very, it's gratifying to me, because one of the tasks I set myself as a theologian in my own particular style of writing, and I found this voice when I wrote a book that some of you know called What Happens at Mass. But I defined the goal as giving theology at depth to non-professional theologians, because I what I noticed in the Catholic community is that Catholics would say, "Well, I'm not a theologian. I guess I don't understand that." And I thought, well, God would not have set things up that way, that you have to go to school to know Him. I mean, so you don't have to be a theologian to go into the depth of the mystery. You may need a theologian to take you there, and that's what I think maybe I am. But that's my goal. It was my goal in that book, and some of my writing is more scholarly, which is in a sense, it's just an exercise for me to get me working in the deep thoughts and to have conversations with other professionals. But my preference is to write at depth for everybody. Okay, you got to take some time. You got to sit and think, all that. But for anyone who makes an effort, this should work. And so what you said is a big joy to me to hear that, because that's what I was trying to do. John?
Yes. Like Rhonda and others have shared, I think I came to this retreat with the momentum of at least a few years of wanting to experience something deeper. And my first day here, I took a walk around the perimeter getting prepared for the time here, and I ran into the chestnut tree. I don't know if some of you saw it as you're walking, but I've always loved chestnuts, and I've been carrying this in my pocket. It's bulky. It, you know, my wife says, "What's in your pocket?" But it's tender, and it's soft, and it's shiny, and I immediately kind of saw it as, this is, Lord, this is what I want my heart to be in receiving what we're going to hear, you know, this weekend. And then as I took another lap around, I came by the same chestnut tree, and I just noticed that all littered around the chestnuts are the spiky little coverings out of which they came, which of course is potentially a beautiful expression of resurrection coming out of the tomb and new and all that. But I just said, Lord, I admit that I have a spiky heart. I know that I have some things around me that keep me from experiencing the things we're going to talk about. And so when you read from your journal last night about just being honest, that the more that you become aware of these things, the more it hurts to experience them so little. And so many of my journal entries at night are, my God, I just walked through this entire day and I missed all of this, in your language, Paschal mystery that I know is around me. So anyway, I will take away my chestnut. Secondly, and I wanted to share with you is that some of you know that my wife and I and the gardeners went back home yesterday to a funeral to a dear friend of ours who died of liver cancer lung cancer a couple of weeks ago. And I think we originally saw it as kind of an interruption into the retreat, you know, a 3-hour drive plus, you know, the service plus coming back. We missed two of, you know, the lectures I was hoping to hear. But it's interesting. Part of what I was led to do was just to write a simple poem, you know, in the card of the brother of mine who lost his wife, based on the passage that he was really a comfort for him in the last few weeks since her
death, Isaiah 43. And unconsciously, I think I was thinking, how does the resurrection and the truth of what you're saying play out in how we live our lives, and particularly coming alongside people who are experiencing death? And so I guess I just, if it's okay, I just, it's a short one. It's not as great as, but anyway, just this is what I shared with him. And then this is what helped me see that the retreat and the memorial service were a seamless Pascha rather than an interruption. In the grief this day you're living, on the out you may seem a wreck. The stream of life you are crossing has now risen above your neck. This surprising place of anguish will let you see how true I am. I will meet you and I will save you, for none can take you from my hand. Since I cannot let my children be consumed by morning's flames, you can trust I will redeem you, that my promise stays the same. So, thank you.
Wow, thank you. Wonderful. Thank you for sharing that, John. That's great. Jonathan.
Thank you, Abbot Jeremy. And I was very encouraged by this these days. And the timing was really good for me and in my marriage too, although my wife wished she was here. But a few weeks ago, I had a serious car accident, and I should have been killed, actually, and recovering from concussion. But I really, within that, embracing that for a sense of rebooting, almost, we have a kind of complicated life, and I yearn for simplicity. But so the sense of trying to take time to reflect in the forced slowness of post-concussion and gratefulness to weigh in us. And so I really appreciate the teachings in these days, but not just the teaching, but how it was taught and from whom it was taught in these days and the depth that it came from. And it really brought it deeper, even last night, of your sharing with such vulnerability of your journals. And as another brother shared earlier in such ways that sometimes I struggle in such ways myself to share some of those depths. And so I just really, that was quite moving to me, kind of bringing it all very incarnationally from you and modeling the way and the monks here modeling hospitality and of creating a place for such of this fellowship to happen. And I was thinking about and your prayer for this place. I was really moved in what you want with your monks for this place. And as I visited with several, just hearing their passion, their uniqueness, and a bit of their stories, trying to sit at the tables with some of them, that I see this place being almost this embodied intercession, this place. And I was also thinking of the passage that's moved me a lot over the years in Philippians 3, join with others in following the patterns that we gave to you, Paul says, and take note of those. I'm messing it up, but join with others in this pattern, or that, let's say, with this fellowship that we experience this weekend, that you and this place want to be a place to continue this. And may it be that it's not just next year we come and resume this, but then as we leave, we continue this work in the passion of Christ in his prayer in John 17, that we would then be one as he and the Father are one. And then the world would see. And I see this as a really special place of bringing that together of the different streams of the faith in Christ. And I guess my question is, what do you see is perhaps that we, as we go back to our normal, and I heard someone earlier say, back to reality, though there's only one reality, if we might just see and be aware of the reality of Christ. But I guess what would be your exhortation or encouragement that we might continue this sense of communion, but of sharing that in our various walks and responsibilities?
Well, I think in some ways, we lose the opportunity of putting ourselves in touch more frequently and with greater conviction and understanding of the communion that we have, whether we're together or not. And that really is achieved in Christ, so that it's possible to pray in such a way. And by I simply mean it's possible to just stop for a minute. That's prayer already, okay? If you're stopping to pray and to be aware, just stop for a minute and say, oh, all those friends I was with this weekend, bless them, Lord. Keep me close to them. Strengthen them. Let me feel my communion with them. We should do that more often. Catholics pray to the saints and have a very strong sense of the presence of the saints. What is that? That's the church in which nobody is forgotten, ever. That is friendship available to us. That's God's gift to his beloved dead, is to make it possible for them to have communion with us. And so the saints are those people who have preceded us in death and who are in the Lord and whom he is happy to have. He's happy to be asked by them to take care of us. He waits for us to ask. That's why we pray for one another. He knows what we need, so why didn't you just do it, darn it? No, he's waiting for us to ask because he wants us to love like he does. And we're good at intercession for one another. Why wouldn't those who are dead be good at intercession for us too? That's what the saints are. So I'm just saying, don't draw so strong a line between the living and the dead. And don't draw so strong a line between I'm here and you're there. So to heighten our awareness of that, I would urge on you to remember one another and to pray for one another. That doesn't sound like much, but it keeps us on in the space that we're sharing here, which is a very strong kind of space of communion and friendship with each other. And why would we want to lose that? Does our separation and going different ways, does that really break that up in any way? Yeah, on some immediate level, I miss you. You know, I'd like to see you. Things like that. We feel that. Well, that. But on the other hand, we all got lots of stuff going and other lovely saints in our lives. So just to be aware of how much strength there is in that friendship. So, are we at the end? No? Sherry? Okay. Okay. David?
I guess I got the mic first.
Yeah.
I've loved being here. I feel very fond of everybody I've spent time with. They're all treasures. My wife and I are kind of getting close to being empty nesters and are already having lots of conversations about what's ministry going to look like. How do we pour our lives out for the next 20 or 30 years? And knowing that I'm going to have some of you in community with us on that journey is super encouraging and at a perfect time. As far as the talks, they've been really valuable because I realized over the last, I don't know how long, I hadn't really known what to do with the crucifixion exactly. Been uncomfortable with some of the evangelical theology around what it means, and so I'd sort of just kind of left it on the other side of something and focused on the resurrection moving forward. So this idea of things all being of one event, of the crucifixion being a generous thing, a thing that pours out something that is the life of the church, that's been super helpful. But actually, when I think of something that's kind of caught me the most in my heart is the idea that even at the ascension, the disciples were still unclear on like what was going to happen. Or after the resurrection, people were like, okay, now that all this crazy stuff's happened, now you're going to establish your kingdom or whatever. And these are people that Jesus had spent years with. So because it's a lot of grace for us to be with Christ and traveling along with him and knowing, hey, it's still okay if I figure out a major part of what's going on in the future, because that's what we're walking along with him for. So it's kind of a, yeah. I like that.
Thank you for sharing that. Sherry?
Yeah, I just wanted to thank you, Abbot Jeremy, for so many things. One is for inviting me after just having a phone call with me. And I thought that everybody in the diocese was invited until I got here and realized it was invitation only. Whoa, that was an amazing invitation that you gave to me after just a conversation on the phone. So I wanted to thank you for that. And of course, I loved all the friendships. I feel like I had meaningful discussions with like at least half the people in this room, which kind of is amazing. That you can do that in a weekend, and this is such a—it's a sign of what a special place this is. And as others have said, I just—you having a world-class theologian lead us into deep theology. I mean, when does that happen? When do we have an opportunity for like in our lifetime? You know, and none of us, most of us, can't join a seminary or even you know get an MDiv, right? Because we're busy with our lives and our kids. So what a gift. And I have just been overwhelmed by your humility. And it's just, not only does it open us up to learning, but it's mind-blowing when you think about it. It really is. I mean, not just sharing your journey and your journals, which when does an abbot do that, right? I mean, and then just the you know, even little things like sharing that you have petty thoughts. Well, I have petty thoughts too, and I struggle with that. And so when I saw you last night in the mitre hat, I was kind of shocked. I mean, you warned us, but when I saw you, I was like, wait a minute, I know that guy. I know him, and he knows my name. So anyway, just thank you. I can't thank you enough. Thank you for this. I'm coming back. I'm bringing my husband, and I'll bring some 20, 30-year-olds. There's a gathering that we do in Portland. We've only done it 3 times. It's called Beer and Hymns, and we gather Portland Young Life, Protestant Young Life leaders and Catholic youth workers, and we get them together. We have a couple beers, we worship God, and we pray together. And it's a wonderful experience to bring those two together. And secretly, as organizers, we call it Ecumenicon, like Comic-Con, but Ecumenicon. I know, which is like a crazy word for it. But we call it that just for fun. We don't put that on the poster or anything. But anyway, I just thought it was funny that we call it that, and we only gather for 2 hours. You know, I mean, this is the real Ecumenicon here. This is like 4 days, so this is such a gem, so thank you.
Yeah, great. Wonderful sharing. Gloria, here.
So I might have misunderstood, so I think it was maybe the first night or the second conference. You were doing a retreat. I might have this one. You were doing a retreat in Hawaii, and you were asked to write questions for them to think about or use.
Mm-hmm.
So if the answer to what I'm going to ask is no, that's okay. So about how many questions did you come up with? And is that something you could maybe share with us as we work our way through the book? And
yeah, you know, I grouped them together and just in 4 groups. It might be good to just go over them and see if some of this was cleared up during the retreat. I did this right at the beginning of the retreat, so it'll just take a minute to do that. We preach Christ is risen from the dead. But what does resurrection actually mean? It certainly means more than that Jesus is back like he was before. So how? What is his condition? That was one of the questions. I think we could say more than we could have on Thursday about that. What is the relationship between the death of Jesus and his resurrection? We did a lot on that, okay? They are preached together. But why is his death so thoroughly remembered by the scriptures and the mind of the church if he is risen from the dead? I've been trying to answer that for years. So that's the work of this. St. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. But why? The example of Jesus and his preaching is compelling. The manner of his death was edifying and courageous. Isn't the good life he lived and his courageous death enough for us? And how can the church effectively preach the resurrection today? How do we deepen our own people's understanding of it through preaching and catechesis? So, those were the questions.
So about five questions.
Yeah. Okay. We can finish with, I didn't know if any of you wondered about the Latin sentences that the book ends with. I just put that there without translation to tease it out of people to make them wonder. It's a beautiful sentence. It's from a hymn. I suppose these are for writing on the board. And then forget the word order. The word order is important. Semper vivit O Jesus. Immolatus iam non moritur, semper vivit O Jesus. It refers to Jesus, and it means having been immolated, or having been crucified, having been sacrificed, iam non moritur, he dies no more. It's echoing Romans something or other. Okay? Christ dies no more. So, Immolatus, he was dead. Iam non moritur, he dies no more. Semper vivit, he lives forever. O Jesus, as the one who was killed. He lives forever as the one who was killed. So it's really lovely. Vivit, O Jesus, exact opposite. But there he is, semper, always that. So it's a Latin little slogan for the whole darn thing. Immolatus, immolated, we have the cognate word, immolated, sacrificed. Now he dies no more. Forever he lives as the one who was crucified.
Father Abbott, can we ask for your abbatial blessing?
Mm-hmm. And just I think I'll read the last part, and then I will give you a blessing. This is the last paragraph of the book, okay? That's a good way to end. I was going to write a concluding chapter, and then I got writing, and I thought, no, Pentecost is the point of arrival. So I'll just conclude Pentecost celebration, and that will conclude the book, too. So the last subtitle is the Communion Antiphon for Pentecost. The Roman Missal envisions the congregation coming forward for Holy Communion on Pentecost while singing words taken from the account in Acts that formed part of the first reading. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke of the marvels of God. Alleluia. To receive the body and blood of Christ is to receive the Holy Spirit, the promised gift of the Father. The work of the Holy Trinity is now fully manifest. Eucharist is Pentecost. On the today of the feast and on every today, the Spirit is always with us. And thus the Paschal mystery is brought to completion. And so this book reaches a quiet finish, the kind of quiet so typical of the work of God, who is manifest in a tiny whispering sound. In the Holy Spirit, gift of the Father, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, the gift of the Father, is forever alive in those who put their faith in him. Immolatus iam non moritur, semper vivit, O Jesus. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Father, you've won my heart, and I will praise your great name.